Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in to our weekend broadcast here at Shehalem Christian Fellowship. We're picking up right where we left off in the New Testament, currently studying the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible handy, just encourage you to turn there, 2 Corinthians. We're going to be picking up around chapter 4. So if you have your Bible handy, just encourage you to turn there and follow along with us. We're going to get started here in just a moment. Of course, this is the same Bible study that we do for our Sunday morning service at 10 a.m. We continue to broadcast from the office here because it's being a mobile church. It presents some difficulties for us getting cameras set up and things like that. So we continue to make sure the Bible study portion is available for those who can't join us in person. But we do encourage you to come on out, join us for our Sunday morning service. This week, though, normally we're meeting 10 a.m. We normally meet at Joanne Austin Elementary on Sundays, but this week, come on out to Five Rock Ranch. That's where we're going to be, Five Rock Ranch. We have our camp out this week, Thursday through Sunday. And if you're listening to this and it's either Friday evening or Saturday before the service, I'd encourage you, if you didn't sign up, that's okay. Come on out. Come on out and join us for the day. Hey, if you change your mind and you want to come out your Saturday and you're like, hey, I'd love to camp here for the night, go ahead, pop a tent. We have plenty of room for you. So I encourage you to do that. But if you don't do that, if you don't come and join us for that or to camp with us, do join us Sunday morning, 10 a.m. for the service. Sunday morning at 10 a.m. We're going to be at Five Rock Ranch. They have a little amphitheater right there. And right behind the amphitheater, they have a little body of water there where we're going to do our baptism. And after the baptism, we're going to have a barbecue. So please come on out. For the baptism, if you've never been baptized, just encourage you to join us. Come on in, take the plunge. Let us know if you can, but if you haven't, let us know. Don't worry about that. Come on out anyway. And after the service, we'll do a baptism. Baptism, the scripture, there's a mystery in baptism. And the scripture says that we are buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So baptism, it pictures us dying with Christ. We identify with Christ in his death and as we go down into the water. And as we're brought back up, we're raised with Christ to walk with him in the newness of life. Baptism, it's a mystery, but baptism is also commanded. The Lord tells us, be baptized. Be baptized. And you know, when the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, the deacon, Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian there and leading him to the Lord. And the Ethiopian began, his eyes were open and he saw Jesus and he believed. He saw a body of water and he said, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip, I love the answer. Philip just said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. So if you believe, if you've believed in Christ, If you know that he lived, you know that he died, you know that he rose again, that you have eternal life with him through faith, come on out, be baptized. So come on out, 10 a.m., Five Rock Ranch. Another quick announcement before we get into the word. Charlotte has been in the presence of the Lord now this almost two weeks coming up now. And we're going to celebrate her life and celebrate her Lord on Friday, July 31st, out at Atrell's here in Newburgh at 11 a.m. The family would like to invite those of us who at Shehalem Christian Fellowship who knew Charlotte to come to celebrate her, and again, to celebrate her Lord and to worship him just as she has been worshiping him, and to honor her life and remind us that, you know, we don't grieve. We grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So as we remember Charlotte, we will also remember the hope of the resurrection, that we know where Charlotte is. We know where we will be if we also believe in the same God that Charlotte believed. So come on out, July 31st, Friday, 11 a.m. at Atrell's in Newburgh. With that, let's get in the Word together. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians again, and as we get into the Word together, as we do every Sunday, when we open the Scriptures together, we're going to take communion. And when we take communion together, we like to guide our time in communion using the Scripture that we're going to be studying for the day, because it's a great reminder that everywhere we look in the Scripture, there is Jesus. There He is. There is His work, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension to the Father, the promise of His return. And the Lord commanded us, as long, anytime we eat and drink together of this bread and this cup, he said, to remember the Lord's death until he comes. So it's a great privilege. It's a great command. It's a solemn command for us to gather together and remember him. Now today, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in the first verse there, Paul says a little phrase that might be really tempting for us to just gloss over or read past. It sounds almost too familiar to us, so we might even just miss it. But he says there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, we have received mercy. We have received mercy. Let us never get over that. Mercy is compassion or it's forgiveness shown to someone when it is within one's power to punish or harm them. Biblically speaking, we can boil it down to this, a simple phrase, mercy is not getting what you deserve. At the beginning of 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Mercy is God's idea. He's the Father of it, the Father of mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. That is, every one of us have sinned. Every one of us have rebelled and have fallen short of God's glory. We all were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Simply put, we deserve the wrath of God because of our sin. We are children of wrath, but he is the Father of mercies. Ephesians continues, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. We have received mercy because the Father of mercies is rich in mercy. But even more than mercy, he continues there, he says, we've also been shown grace. We often see mercy and grace together in the scripture. Because of our sins, we deserve wrath. But all who come to Christ will by no means enter into his judgment. That's mercy. Not getting what we deserve. We're not going to be judged because of Christ. Mercy's not getting what we deserve, but grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. In Christ, not only is judgment withheld, not only do we not come into judgment, mercy, but also we are made alive together with him. That is, we're given what we don't deserve. We're given eternal life in the presence of God. Now, mercy and grace that he shows us, it is freely given, and it is freely received by all who believe, but mercy and grace is not freely obtained. God would be unjust if he just ignored sin. But God didn't ignore sin. The letter of Galatians also teaches us, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He bore the wrath. He bore the shame. It's that work of Christ that we remember every time we come to him in communion, and that which we celebrate right now with the bread and with the juice. So Lord, we thank you for your body, this bread representing your body. You tell us that if we don't eat of your body, we have no part with you. Lord, without you, we have nothing. But with you, Lord, we thank you for giving us every blessing in the spiritual places in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your body that was broken for us so that we can come to you. So we take of this bread now in remembrance of you. And Lord, the cup that we hold together reminds us of your blood that was poured out for the remission of sins, your blood of the new covenant that washes us clean, makes us righteous in your sight. Lord, the grace that you've shown us through your sacrifice on the cross, Lord, thank you. We take of the cup now in remembrance of you. Amen. Amen. Well, now let's get to the word, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In Psalm chapter 119, verses 116 and 117, the psalmist said there, uphold me according to your word that I might live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, he said, and I shall observe your statutes continually. The psalmist there, he's recognizing, as many of us have also come to learn, that he needed the Lord to hold him up if he was going to get through this life. Uphold me, Lord, that I might live. And in recognizing that great need that he had, he also knew right where to get the sustaining power that God had provided for him. Right here in the living, powerful word of life, the word of God. And that's just one of many of a long list of reasons that we, both individually and corporately together, we abide in his word day after day in our walk with the Lord. And whenever we gather, we delight to open his word, picking up right where we left off in our study, because his word, in his word, we are given critical life support, not just in the hearing of his word, but in the hearing of his word and the obeying of his word. As the psalmist said, hold me up and I shall be safe, and being upheld, I shall observe your statutes continually. And we need endurance. If we're going to do that, if we're going to obey him, we need endurance. How we need the empowerment to live and to walk in the ways of the Lord while we wait for that day when our hope will be fully accomplished and when we see our Lord face to face. The author of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 and 37. He said, you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The Lord is coming. And until then, life is going to give you plenty of reasons to be discouraged, to be ashamed, to give up. But we mustn't. We need endurance. Endurance to continue walking with him by faith. Endurance because he who is coming will come. We must persevere until the end. But what tools do we have? What comfort? What abilities? What shelter when the storms of life continually threaten to destroy our faith? How can we keep running the race with endurance when our feet are swelling up, when our ankles are sore, when our knees are aching, when our lungs are giving out, and when we can't see through the sweat and through the tears? What hope, what comfort do we have for this endurance? May the Lord give us wisdom as we turn to his life-sustaining word. And Lord, we thank you that your word tells us, Lord, that various trials come in life. And in the various trials of life, our faith isn't lost, but our faith is refined. Lord, we thank you for that. And I thank you that you are able to transform us by your word as we look to it. So Lord, we look to it now. We ask you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you'd open our eyes, open our ears to see, to hear wonderful things from your word. And having seen them, having heard them, being transformed and empowered then to walk in your word, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians, it's been called one of Paul's most personal letters, and as such, because it's such a personal letter, it doesn't naturally lend itself to a nice, neat outline, which really bugs the engineering side of my brain. But lucky for you, the Lord didn't consult me before Paul wrote this letter. And we pick up today in chapter 4, as Paul has been defending himself to the church, and we're going to see a lot of Paul defending himself and his ministry and explaining his ministry and his motivations and what the Lord is doing through him. And he reminds them in chapter 3, which we read last week, he reminds them that he doesn't need letters of recommendation to them or from them, but the church itself is a living letter that proves the Lord had been working through Paul in their midst. He clarifies when saying that it's not that he or any other minister of Christ can find their sufficiency in themselves. No, it's not that he is sufficient of himself, but the Lord is the one who makes him sufficient. The Lord is the one who makes all of his servants sufficient. And then Paul goes on to explain that the fading glory of the old covenant, because of the fading glory of the old covenant, the new covenant is much, much more glorious. So glorious that it transforms, as we ended chapter 3, it tells us that it transforms the recipients of it into the image of God. And so we come now to chapter 4 as Paul continues to expound on the surpassing power of God's work through him and through all who believe. And as much as I really want to go through the entire chapter today, instead, we're actually going to focus on just the first verse. And the first verse is going to suffice for our text today. So let's read it together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1, where it says here, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." I'll read it again. We have time. "Therefore, since we have received this mercy," excuse me, "as we have received," "therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." So Paul says here, on the basis that God has entrusted to him and even to us a ministry that exceeds the ministry of the old covenant, and because we know that we have received mercy from the Lord, we don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. We endure. We get back up. We keep on going. You and I, we can have the same confidence that Paul had, knowing that God has called us to himself. We can also say, as Paul said here in verse 1, we can also say, we have this ministry. And since we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. All of us who have turned to the Lord, we are partakers of the same ministry that Paul was. Not in the same location, not with the exact same assignments, not with the same giftings or tasks or abilities, but with the same Lord, with the same purpose, with the same message, and with the same gospel. We are not spectators. And that is why we have such a great need for endurance. We're not just spectators. The Christian life is not a hobby. The Christian life is not a moral code or a worldview. It's not opinions. The Christian life is service to a king, service to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's service to him forever. It's believing in Jesus, but it's not believing in Jesus passively. It's believing with the result of following the one whom we believe. Now, we understand how this works in other things in real life, in the material world. I believe in the seatbelt in my car. I believe that it can save me. And I could love to talk about the physics of it and how it works and all the statistics about how it can protect us. And I can tell you all the benefits of putting on your seatbelt. But if I don't put it on, what good will all that knowledge do for me? Believing in Christ, it's not an intellectual assent to a certain system of beliefs. It is at its very essence entrusting ourselves to the one in whom we believe, calling out to him. And in so doing, we have this ministry, just like Paul. We follow him. We're co-laborers with Paul. We're co-laborers even with Christ. We're co-laborers with God himself. Each and every member of Jesus's body has been entrusted with service to the King. We also have received mercy, and we also need the encouragement and the endurance to not lose heart. Now, having put this forth this challenge to us, it begs an obvious question. What ministry do we have? What ministry am I talking about? Am I talking about pastoral ministry? What ministry is it that we've all been given, that each of us can say, just like Paul, we have been entrusted with ministry? Is it pastoral ministry? Are we talking about children's ministry? Are we talking about ministering to the poor? Are we talking about counseling, evangelism, missions, apologetics, hospitality, addiction recovery, and hundreds more that we could list and probably not cover all the different possibilities of different ministry job titles? Those could all be wonderful things. And maybe you want to engage in some of those things, or maybe you already are engaged in some of those things. But when I'm talking, and when Paul's talking about the ministry that we have received, let's think bigger than a job title. The ministry that each and every Christian has is so much more than what can be categorized into a nice and neat description with delineating lines of what we do. All of us in Christ have a shared ministry, no matter how it works out practically. And in the possession, the very possession of this ministry, the occupation of this ministry, has as its result the ability to keep us from losing heart. Because we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, luckily, the answer is right here in the context. As is the case almost always when we're studying the scripture, we run into questions. We usually don't need to go very far to get some clarity. And we have clarity right here on what is this ministry that Paul is talking about. First of all, let's look at the context. It's already been mentioned, but let's cement it in. Firstly, we have been entrusted with the ministry of the new covenant. We have the ministry of the new covenant. Look up the page here in 2 Corinthians, just right up the page of verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. He says there, our sufficiency is from God, verse 6, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So when Paul said we have this ministry, we do not lose heart, he's referring to the overarching ministry of the new covenant. The new covenant. And here's the amazing thing. You and I, if we've come to Christ, we are also partakers in the ministry of the new covenant. We have been made sufficient as ministers of the new covenant as well. Now let's keep following the trail. Let's get a little bit more specific. What is the new covenant? Maybe we don't know. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 to talk about the new covenant. On our way there, as you're turning to Hebrews chapter 8, let me remind you that the old covenant, the law, the old covenant was mediated by Moses on Mount Sinai. And as he delivered the law to the people, the promise was, if you keep the law, you will be God's people. The Lord said it in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, very succinctly, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. If you obey, you'll be my people. That was the old covenant. Obey my voice and be my people. But spoiler alert, they failed. And so also have we. But the new covenant, as the author of Hebrews is going to show us, the new covenant is a better promise, mediated by Christ himself. As the book of Hebrews teaches us, it says here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, Jesus is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with the old covenant, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, what is the covenant that he makes? the new covenant, verse 10, skip down a little bit. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The new covenant is the irrevocable promise of God to set apart a people for himself, but this time, not based on obedience to the law like the old covenant, but based on his grace, based on his grace received through faith. The old and the new covenant have this one thing in common, that God is going to set apart a people for himself. The old covenant relied on man's ability to obey the Lord, and the old covenant failed. The old covenant didn't fail because God failed. The old covenant didn't fail because the covenant itself was bad. It failed because we are bad, because we failed. But the new covenant relies solely on God's ability to keep his own promise. But how has he enacted this covenant with us? How has his promise, how is it? His promise is that he will be our God and be our people, but what did he have to do to make that so? Look down at verse 15 of chapter 9. He says, for this reason, he, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. He died for our sins so that we might have eternal life. He died for us so that we might be his people in his presence forever. The new covenant, again, it's God's irrevocable promise to sanctify a people for himself. And he has ratified that covenant through Jesus Christ by means of his death to remove sin so that we can have the promise of eternal life. We could summarize it even more succinctly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lamb of God came to offer himself for the sins of the world. And by faith in him, we become his children, and we will be with him forever. That's the new covenant. Okay, so now, knowing the new covenant, knowing what this is, how do we engage in the ministry of the new covenant? Well, first and foremost, we believe it. This is the work of God, Jesus told the people, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And in our believing, we live it out. We abide in him, he also said in John chapter 15. In our believing, we live it out. We abide in him. Remember, belief, when we talk about faith in Christ, it's not just acknowledging something is true. Like I would acknowledge my seatbelt is true and it could save me, but I leave it unbuckled. No, we don't remain passive, but we take full advantage of the benefits of this new relationship with God. We walk in it and we stir one another up to do the same. That's the ministry of the new covenant. Look down at verse 19 of chapter 10. Of Hebrews, he says there, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, because we have this new covenant, because he has taken away our sins by the sacrifice of himself, we come boldly right into the presence of God by a new and living way that he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, through his flesh. Because his body was broken, just as we remembered in communion. Because his body was broken, we have full access to the Father. And having full access to him, and also verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God, that's Jesus. Having him as our priest, we come into God's presence, and it says, let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us not lose heart, but let us hold fast. Let us embrace the full benefits of the ministry of the new covenant. Let's call upon him. Let us draw near to him. Let us cling to the hope that we have in him without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. And he continues, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. To be about the ministry of the new covenant is to believe it and to live it out, to stir one another up to do the same. And that's a high calling. It's a high calling, a ministry that each and every one of us who have fled to refuge in him, it's what we all must be about, the ministry of the new covenant. We partake in it to draw near to the throne of the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, in full assurance of faith, holding fast to hope, stirring up one another in love, faith, hope, and love. This is the greatest ministry that anyone can be given, and that no person can take away from you. It's the offer of a new covenant. It's the offer to be God's people, and he will be your God. We have need of endurance, and that need is supplied for us abundantly in the very ministry that God has entrusted to us. Having the ministry of the new covenant, we don't lose heart, but instead we have, as it shows here, we have boldness in his presence with full assurance of faith, holding on to our blessed hope and stirring each other up in love. We have the ministry of the new covenant. But that's not all. It's not the only ministry. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians and being partakers of the ministry that Paul had had. Not only do we have the ministry of the new covenant, but we also have, number two, we have the ministry of the Spirit. Look again at the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now verse 6. He says, he's made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he continues, if the ministry of death, that is the old covenant, written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not, I'm getting ahead of myself, let's skip down. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones was glorious, old covenant, then verse 8, skipping over here, verse 8, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? You see, he's comparing again the old covenant to the new covenant, and he calls our ministry of the new covenant, he calls it also the ministry of the Spirit. We have the ministry of the Spirit. The old covenant was the ministry of death. The new covenant is the ministry of the life-giving Spirit. We have the ministry of the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 7. Here in Romans, Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 7 that in Christ we have died to the old covenant. We have died to the law so that we can be married to someone else. That is, that we could be married to Christ. In him we receive a new covenant. The old covenant has passed away. The new has come. And he says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. That's life under the old covenant. That's life under the law. It's the ministry of death, because the law of God, as Paul argues here in chapter 7, though the law is good, it arouses sin within us. And our desires being aroused, they lead to temptation, and temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death. But the new covenant is founded on greater, better, more sure promises. The new covenant gives hope because verse 6, it says, we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we were held by, so that we should serve. Look at this. We should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We have a new way of serving God, not by keeping the law and the efforts of the flesh. That was the old covenant, and it proved it didn't work. But by walking with God in the Spirit, that's how we serve him. That's the ministry of the Spirit, to walk with him by the Spirit. Sin leads to death. And all of us, because of all have sinned, we are spiritually dead. But God, because he is rich in mercy, God made a new covenant with us. And he ratified that covenant in Jesus's blood. And when we call out to him in faith, the scripture says that we're born again. We're born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and he makes his home with us. And he brings us back to life. He makes us alive, and then he causes us to walk in the newness of the Spirit. The ministry of the new covenant is the ministry of the Spirit, a ministry of which all of his children are partakers, the calling to walk with God in the power of his Holy Spirit. Now let's keep pulling on that thread a little bit to see what it looks like in practice. If you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. In his letter to the church of Galatia, Paul goes to great lengths to remind us that if we're born again of the Spirit, we cannot then try to walk with him by the works of the flesh. That is simply, if God did the work to save us, then we must trust in God to do the work to keep us. We must rely on his Holy Spirit and walk in his Spirit if we're going to follow him. Look at chapter 5, Galatians 5, look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, he says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Simply put, if you've come to Jesus in faith, if you've believed in the name of the only begotten Son, then you are born again by the Spirit. You live in the Spirit. So if you live in the Spirit, he says, then walk in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Allow your desires to be transformed by his desires, and then trust in his strength to enable you to walk in them. But what's that going to look like? What's it going to be like when instead of living in the flesh, we trust in God and we walk in step with his desires that the Spirit has put into our hearts, and we trust in his power to do so? What is it going to look like? Look up to verse 22 of Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, just as baptism pictures for us, as we've talked about before. So what is the ministry of the Spirit? Ministry of the Spirit is walking in step with the Spirit's desires in the strength and in the power that the Holy Spirit provides. And having the ministry of the Spirit, we do not lose heart. We need endurance. And that endurance is supplied to us abundantly in the ministry that God has entrusted to us, so we don't lose heart. We have the ministry of the new covenant. Having the ministry of the new covenant, we have boldness in his presence with faith, hope, and love. Having the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we've been given the power to walk in the newness of life, so we don't lose heart. But that's not all. That's not all. Let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Being partakers of the same ministry that Paul had, not only do we have the ministry of the new covenant, and not only do we have the ministry of the Spirit, but we also have the ministry of righteousness. Look at chapter 3, verse 9, again for context. Again, Paul comparing the old covenant and the new covenant, he says in verse 9, if the ministry of condemnation, that is the old covenant, had glory, the ministry that condemns us, if it had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. The ministry of the old covenant was a ministry of condemnation. The new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. We have the ministry of righteousness. Now, if you'll join me again in Romans chapter 3, by the time we're done with this, you'll be very aware of where the book of Romans is. Hopefully your Bible just opens right up to it. The book of Romans is a wonderful letter expounding the gospel with extreme clarity, teaching us exactly how we're made right with God and how we can walk with God as new creations in Christ. In other words, the book of Romans teaches us that the gospel saves us and the gospel keeps us, and it teaches us how it does that. The letter opens, it tells us that the gospel is the power of God because it reveals the righteousness of God, that it reveals the only way we can be made right with God. The apex of the answer, how do we made, How are we made right with God? The apex of that answer comes to us in chapter 3, in verse 21, where he says, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe." The old covenant, it can't make anybody righteous. It only reveals that we're confined to sin. It only reveals that we're unrighteous. That's why it's the ministry of death. But that same law, the old covenant, it witnesses to the way that we can be made righteous. That is through faith in Jesus Christ. The old covenant, the law, it points us to Christ. It points us to a new and better covenant. That's what it means when he says there that apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed being witnessed by the law. The law points us to Jesus. But this righteousness that we have in him through faith, that he says we have, we're right with God through faith, that righteousness, it isn't just theoretical. Look at chapter 6, page over. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, the gospel, man, it has a bearing on our life. It changes us. Look at verse 11. It says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Reckon yourselves, he says, to be dead to sin and alive to God. It's already true. You've been made righteous through faith, so act like it, he's saying. You're God's child. Act like it. Be imitators of him. Walk in righteousness. Peter summed it up this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when he said, "Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed." That's what the ministry of righteousness is. It's having been made righteous through faith. So now our predominant purpose of life is to live for righteousness because of the one who lived and died for us. We have need of endurance, and that need is supplied for us in the very ministry. It's supplied for us abundantly in the very ministry which God has entrusted to us, so we don't lose heart. Having the ministry of the new covenant, we don't lose heart. We have boldness in his presence with faith, hope, and love. Having the ministry of the Spirit, we have the power to walk in the newness of life. Having the ministry of righteousness, we now have an eternal purpose to live for him who died for us, so we don't lose heart. We have boldness in his presence, we have power to walk, and we have purpose to live. In all of life's challenges, in all of life's trials, in all of life's troubles, since we have such a ministry, since we have received such a ministry, and since we have received mercy, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because of all these things, we do not lose heart. We have boldness in his presence, power to walk, and purpose to live. We don't faint. We don't become weary. We don't fail. We don't weaken. But do we feel faint? Do we feel weary? Do we feel weak? Do we feel like failures sometimes? Yeah. Do we stumble and fall and fail in matters of this life and our walk with the Lord? Yeah. Yeah, we do. Of course we do. But I want to remind you that our feelings are not the foundation of our faith. Our feelings lie. Our feelings lie. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So we rest our trust not in the precariousness of our emotions, but in objective matters of truth. His word is truth. We look to Christ. and not to ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what we just read in the context of the core verse we're thinking of here, just before it, in verse 18, it says, with unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the objective fact. Those who look to Him are radiant. Those who look to Him are transformed into His image. Those who look to Him do not lose heart. Beloved, we have great need of endurance. We have great need to stay the course. So we have great need then to always be looking to Him, to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and to run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And now, having finished the work, Jesus, He ascended into heaven, and He committed to us the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of righteousness, while we wait for Him to return. And He will return, for yet a little while, He who is coming will come, and He will not tarry. I would have lost heart, Psalm chapter 27 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I would have lost heart unless I had believed He's coming back and I'm going to see Him. Until that day, we keep moving forward and we do not lose heart. We run the race that is set before us with endurance. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And Father, we thank You, Father, for the endurance that You provide, that You supply by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the new covenant, and that in this new covenant we have with You, we have boldness to come to You by a new and living way. And Lord, we have full assurance of faith. Lord, we have a precious hope. Lord, in the ability even to stir one another up to love and to good works. We thank You for the ministry of the Spirit, Lord, that You've created in us a new being, Lord, that we have been born again by the Spirit. We have the Spirit, and Lord, that You have commanded us to now walk in the Spirit. We thank You for that and ask You to help us with that. Lord, help us to walk in Your Spirit. Even in hearing the command, we recognize, Lord, we are powerless, Lord. So enable us. Give us the desire to do Your will and the ability to do it through Your Spirit, Lord, and to then produce the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, we thank You also for the ministry of righteousness, Lord, that You have made us righteous in Your sight through faith. You've taken away our sins. You've given us Your righteousness. You've made us righteous in Your sight. And that this righteousness isn't just theoretical. Lord, yes, we stand positionally holy before You, but Lord, You've also given us the command to walk in righteousness with You. So Lord, help us to do that. Lord, to live for You who died for us, Lord, to live for righteousness. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us boldness, that You've given us power, and that You've given us purpose in these ministries. We thank You. We praise You. Help us again. Transform us by Your word. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, I hope to see you out at Five Rock on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Five Rock will be there for our Sunday morning service and for our baptism. Whether I see you or whether I don't, may the Lord bless you, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God bless you.